Let us turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 31 through 39. 2 Samuel 3, verse 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." But all the peoples wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's idea to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know what a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." May the Lord bless this reading to our understanding. Let us pray momentarily about this. Oh God, we pray that thou wouldst open this text to us so that it might be meaningful and even momentous to us in terms of our memory, in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings to light past scriptures that we have studied and learned. Bless us, O God, according to thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is David's Equanimity. I'm using that word kind of in a particular way today. Equanimity or equanimity normally means very even-tempered. It's kind of a psychological term, or a disposition of heart that we have. If we're not rattled by this or that, if we're not overly excited or overly depressed, we can have a state of equanimity. Now, I've used it not exactly in that way, although somewhat in that way, because of David. I wanted to focus on this as one of David's virtues today. We're told that David was a man after God's own spirit. Well, if that's so, which it is, then this is one of the reasons why God referred to him in this way. And one of the reasons for David's uniqueness was his impartiality, his equality before the different men, the different people, the different situations of this world, and in this case, before the tribalism and the envy and the jealousy that had separated Israel to this point. I'll be talking about Abner as a man who represented this kind of outlook, who came to his senses. And whereas Joab and his brother were not able to have a mind or a spirit of equanimity, a spirit of impartiality, a spirit of ease and peacefulness because of the fact that their brother had been killed by Abner's hand. You remember the circumstances of that, don't you? About how Abishai and Asahel had pursued and trying to kill Abner in the midst of a battle. And how Abner had yelled at him to leave off, to quit. And he had kept chasing him and chasing him. Well, finally, Abner defended himself and ended up killing Asahel. Joab and his brother could not get that out of their minds. They couldn't aloud that this was during a battle, that they had been trying to kill the northern Israelites, even as the northern Israelites had been trying to kill them. And so when Israel was at the verge of peace, through the instrumentality of Abner, these brothers went and assassinated Abner because they couldn't get their personal ends or their personal concerns out of their mind. They never could focus on the bigger issues. They had no equanimity. The word equanimity comes from the word equal, just as the word justice comes from that same idea of equalities. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody insults you, you should never think about killing them because they insulted you. Our Lord Jesus helps us to know how to deal with people like that. And yet if somebody assaults you and kills you, like at war and that sort of thing, or in crime, then God calls us to use equity in our justice system. So yes, we can harm people in God's name under certain circumstances, but especially in peacetime and when there's a situation of justice prevailing, it's wonderful if we can have equanimity toward each other. And David had this. David was unique in this respect. Most people are more selfish. They have their own concerns, their own lives, their own reputations. They value them much higher than anyone else's. Or sometimes beyond the individual, it's the tribe. And so as tribes, we have this jealousy or this lack of impartiality, this lack of equanimity. We have this against each other, even in sporting teams and that sort of thing. Some people have such a hatred of another team, forgetting that these people too are creations of God, protected, forgetting that God has given us athletic events not to hate each other, but to help improve each other in terms of our physical prowess, our abilities, our physical welfare, and that sort of thing. But David of all men, had this equanimity about himself. Even when Saul was chasing David and David had opportunity to slay Saul in the cave of Adullam, remember, he did not execute that opportunity because he was so fearful of the fact that God had raised up this man and that if God wanted to take his life, God could take it. Not by David's hand. So here we see David, as I said, at the verge of peace, the peace of Israel, and we see David ready to make peace with Abner. We'll go into that a little bit more deeply as we get to this. We see that most people, as I said, are partial to their own glory, to their own lives, to their own tribes, and that sort of thing. But David was able to get outside of his own concerns, outside of his own tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he recognized that he had been anointed to be king over all Israel so that he could not prefer Judah more than Benjamin or Issachar or any of the other tribes of the northern tribes that were somewhat regionally separated from Judah. And so David was able to get outside of himself in this respect. And this is a virtue for us in terms of our Christianity. Do we have this capacity? Or will we go to our graves, quote, loving ourselves and loving our family so much that we are impartial towards others? David was willing to suffer to a fault for the sake of the bigger issues of life, for the kingdom of God, for the name of his God, for the reputation of the Lord. And in this, we see David comparing very much to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of the lesson here too in this passage. Even as we see David acting abnormally spiritual, being able to escape selfishness and tribalism, so we see our Lord Jesus Christ. If David is good at this sort of thing, Jesus Christ was superlative at these kinds of things. our Lord Jesus in an act of exquisite beauty considered it not a big thing that he would lose his own life if he could obtain our lives, if he could obtain salvation for us. Spiritual equanimity in the face of all of the things that can be catch up our minds and our attention in this world. Our Lord Jesus' mind was not caught up with his own glory, but with the glory of his people. He could not stand that we would be lost in shame and ignominy. He laid down his life, the great shepherd for his sheep, so that we might have everlasting life in him. And David is a picture of that in this play, in this case. So let's look, first of all, let's go back and just look a little bit at each of these things. Let's look, first of all, at Abner's tribalism. Abner was not always of this mind that he came to David. Abner had been a tribalist. He had been so proud of the fact that he was a Benjaminite. And he was so proud of the fact that God had chosen a Benjamite, namely King Saul, as the first king of Israel, that it was really hard for Abner to submit to God's word after Samuel had anointed David to be king over all Israel. He could not stomach it. He dedicated himself to the perpetuation of Benjamin and to the northern 10 tribes. He didn't like the fact that Judah was a bigger tribe and a stronger tribe than his. And so he was a tribalist. He was a regionalist. And he remained that way, both in terms of his region and in terms of his support for Saul. Both in terms of the region and the personality, Abner was a tribalist. But then secondly, Abner had an awakening. After Saul had been killed by God, more and more the word of God rose up in Abner's heart. What was the word of God? That he had anointed David to be king over all Israel. So that when he gets in trouble with Ishbosheth, these words flow out of his mouth. He said, "Has not David been anointed?" This is Ishbosheth, remember, was the son of Saul and the second king of the northern 10 tribes. Out of Abner's mouth comes this word of God that he'd heard from Samuel, that David had been anointed king. It almost surprises us. We almost thought, well, where did this come from? Was this? We thought this was, you were completely oblivious to God's word. But there you see, the word of God was residing within Abner's heart. The word of God is like this. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why we memorize Scripture. That's why we focus upon Scripture. And so this word had been hidden in Abner's heart, and it bubbled up at a certain point after Saul had been killed. He had been the main general that had been promoting civil war as Ishbosheth's general. But all of a sudden, he couldn't hack his standing, his position anymore. And so he erupted against Ishbosheth, but then that started a mode of repentance whereby he ended up acting upon this. He went to David, verse 12 of the previous verses that we read. He spoke to the elders of Israel, the elders of the northern 10 tribes. Then he finally, in verse 20, he goes to Hebron, where David is. And he says to David that he is now persuaded that he should surrender, that he should serve David, and that he wants there to be an end to the conflict between the northern 10 tribes, or the northern 11 tribes at that point, and Judah. So we see, first of all, Abner's tribalism. Then we see Abner's awakening. Thirdly, we see David's responsiveness in verse 13 and following. David is completely responsive to this. In other words, the moment that David can see a green light for the kingdom, at the moment he can see the pathway is straight for peace within Israel, David is able to evaluate the big things from the small things. If anybody was insulted in this civil war, in the fact that Abner had chased him through the, valleys and the mountains of Israel before that time. If anybody's honor had been insulted and injured, it would have been David's. And yet David was the first one to be willing to set all of these things aside for the sake of a larger purpose. Where are you in your life in these regards? Are you a small person or are you a large person in the sense that you will consider the larger issues of the Lord? Just this past week, Susan and I were talking about a number of families that were related that, and well, we were talking about one in particular, one family, where the husband and the wife, neither one of them had done anything to cause a divorce, and yet they were wandering from each other, and they were not able to put the bigger issues before in the front of their eyes. So they were letting these smaller issues get in the way of their progress as a couple, as a married couple. And both Susan and I were talking about this and lamenting the fact that it's a virtue to be able to seize upon the big things, to focus upon the larger issues of our lives, to put our feelings and our hurt aside. It doesn't mean we don't have to work on them, but if we can see an opportunity to get the big picture, to get the big solution, that ought to be our goal. And so it was here in the life of David. Luther and Calvin are an example historically of this. They had their differences. They were both fathers of the Reformation. This was before the era of cell phones. They couldn't communicate easily with each other. They had to send messengers. You had to trust the messenger, and you had to trust that that would get there, and then you had to trust the other fellow would read your words and understand what you were saying. It was very difficult for Luther and Calvin to talk, and there were many people that just wanted them to be partial and prejudiced for their own cause. But both of them had an equanimity toward the other. They both valued and cherished each other for the good that the other person had done. It didn't mean that they didn't want to talk about their differences, but they did esteem the higher love that both had for the living God. So I've never forgotten that. I think of Gamaliel in the life of Jesus, one of the Sanhedrin, when Peter was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin for his preaching about the temple, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ had raised up a new temple. And the Jews under Caiaphas were ready to kill Peter, the Apostle Peter, for this sacrilege in their eyes against their holy temple. They considered the temple, in a sense, more holy than the living God. And they were ready to kill, they were ready to issue a death sentence against Peter. And old Gamaliel, whom we have every reason to believe ultimately became a Christian, old Gamaliel stepped forth and risked all of his honor and prestige. And he said, we have our position. But he said, like David, he said, maybe if God, we don't know for sure whether God is behind this movement or not. We disagree with him at this point. But maybe we ought to let God decide. If God wants to end this movement, he can end it in a moment, according to his sovereignty. But if we are wrong, then we actually would be persecuting or attacking the plans of God himself in our attack upon this man. And Gamaliel had an equanimity about himself that was lovely. And so Peter was allowed to go free. Caiaphas warned him. He said, but don't preach about this Jesus guy. And remember, Peter said, well, I have to do what I have to do. And you do what you have to do. So Peter went forth to preach more, but He was saved by a man, a rare man, who had a balance and an equanimity about life. Now, the most of this passage, or the majority of this passage, focuses upon David's mourning. So we see Abner's tribalism, Abner's awakening, and we see David's responsiveness then to Abner's overture. And then when Joab and his brother kill Abner by their subterfuge and by their chicanery, then we see in verse 31 and following of the text today, we see David's mourning. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who are with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn Abner. So we see in this case that David was mourning. And what a wonder when we can bring our sentiments into alignment with what is actually the case. In this case, even though Abner had been his enemy, David brought his emotions into conformity with what he knew according to the Lord was right. What a wonder it is when we can have that sort of thing. I ran into a patient recently. I'll call him Billy. Patient Billy, who I had been told to visit this patient at the hospital because not only was he seriously ill, they thought that he was terminally ill, but he had lost his wife in only a couple of weeks before. So I went into this patient's room having no idea of what I would find, you know, really thinking, I mean, most people would be utterly destroyed by this sort of thing. They would be morose or deep in darkness. I walked into the room and here was a man smiling. I said, hello, Billy, how are you? He said, I'm pretty sick. And he said, my wife just died a short time ago. But he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'm doing pretty good, because he said, if I die from my illness pretty soon, I shall be with her. And he said, if I don't die pretty soon, then I should be able to work for the causes, for the cause or causes that she and I held dear. And he went on to talk at that. I was blown away by him. Tears came to my eyes. I said, you, sir, have made my day. That his emotions were so much in control of the kingdom of God and the outline of God that it really shocked me. So we see David here. David in 33, he weeps. 32, he weeps. In 33, he sings a funeral dirge or a funeral lament to Abner. In other words, he doesn't just say the words, oh, I'm sorry that Abner has died. No, he weeps openly before his people. He sings this funeral lament. There's an impromptu fast that's brought on in verse 34 by David's emotions. And then when he's urged to eat, he takes an oath. Woe be it to me until if I eat before the sun sets today. So he's so dedicated to the idea of mourning this man's life that he takes an oath at that point. In verse 36, then, it said that this had a beneficial result upon the people. It says, now all the people took note of this, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. They had these two parts, these two sections, or these two regions of Israel had been at civil war with one another. And the equanimity, the spirituality of David worked out very practically so that the people, they noticed the disposition of their leader, and that had the consequence of quieting their spirits. And they saw that that was good. And then as he lamented, as he eulogized Abner in verse 38, saying to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? As he said about himself, I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zariah, are too harsh for me. As he said these words, the people's hearts of Israel were soothed. You see, when we act in a redemptive way, when we understand something of the big picture, when we're able to sublimate or submit ourselves to God's picture, this quiets the hearts of our brothers and sisters. They see It's like an evangelist. They see suddenly that someone is able to get outside of themselves. Someone's able to escape their selfishness and their egotism. And the minute that they see that, the Spirit of God can afflict their own hearts. And they can wonder, if David is able to do this, what about me? If David is able to overcome his anger and his shame and his regionalism, what about me? Can I do less than this? You see how God made us and how evangelistic the things of the Spirit are, how winsome the things of God are, how God can convince us to rise above ourselves, to be better than ourselves. Every one of us within the church here, we can have an influence on each other as we rise to the occasion in whatever case it is and act according to God's will. As husbands and wives, we can be saviors to our families by setting good examples for our children. Fathers can be good examples to their wives. Wives can be good examples to their husbands. Children can even be good examples to their parents and shame their parents into being more devout and more spiritual. You see the effect that David's disposition, David's love of God had upon his people. David had an equanimity, a loveliness about his disposition. He was able to escape and get outside of himself and see the bigger issues of life, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, who became known as the Son of David. These things are so lovely to behold. There's a beauty to objectivism in this, defined in this way. When we are subjects, and when we get outside of ourselves, then we discover a broader truth, a true truth, not the truth that's not just according to our brains, but the truth that's out there. True truth, Francis Schaeffer called it. Objective truth. So there's a beauty to objectivism. There's a beauty to getting outside of ourselves. When we get outside of ourselves in the truest sense, in the most important sense, we see Jesus Christ for who he was. He's not a matter of debate. He's a matter of worship and thanks. When we get outside of ourselves and we see the kingdom of God and its virtues and its calling. We get outside of ourselves and we see each other. We look upon each other not as people of fault, people of offense, but we get outside of ourselves and we see each other as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we do see some matter of offense in each other's lives, we magnify the virtues and we subdue or repress or lower in our estimation the faults. Psalm 1:33 says, how lovely it is when the brothers and sisters of the Lord are able to love each other and to get along in this sense. This is the core, this is the secret of the Church of Christ. This is why all of you are dear to me, and I hope that I am dear to you. Although we were not raised in the same families, though we are not brothers and sisters of the flesh, I pray that we are brothers and sisters of the Spirit. I pray that we really do have a love for one another that passes all understanding, that passes all the kind of humanistic reasoning that we would have, whereby we would esteem ourselves most importantly and our feelings and all of that, so that no one else would come close to our cause and our way. But in Christ Jesus, we are able, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we are able to think of each other in a new way, according to the way we are in the Spirit. So I look out and I see so many saints here. You may not think of yourself as a saint, but I do, as you are in Christ and all of you have professed to be in Christ. We are all saints and sanctified in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reach that attitude, we reach the attitude of King David with Abner. In a very short time in this 2 Samuel, we will find places where David had problems, where God judged David for some of his past sins, where God did not let everything slip by. But at the very same time, David was a man after God's own spirit for reasons such as we find here at the end of this chapter. The kindness and love, the forgiveness, the ability to get outside of himself and love God above all other things. So let this illustration, let this picture be something for us in our minds and our hearts, in our family life, in our church life, in our civil life, our life with our neighbors. Let us be people like David, like Abner, who are able to get on with life and be fascinated by the bigger issues and sublimate the things which tend to separate us out and cause problems. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have such dear passages of thy word spread before us in the scriptures, so often having to do with our Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he dealt with people. Just amazing interchanges and interactions that Jesus had with people. But here we find the David who was the father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the natural human sense. King David, the father of Jesus in the generational sense. But we see here that the father David is actually the son of the eternal Christ. And it's on the basis of that submission that he knows what he knows and does what he does. Bless us, O Lord, according to Jesus and to this David. Help us to learn from him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.